Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to the best of Connecting Faith. This previously aired program highlights some of our most compelling conversations at noon on Faith Radio. And now your host, Neil Stavem.
Well, hello and welcome once again to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, Ryan Thomas here as always. And Ryan, looking forward to today's program. It's kind of a pre-Thanksgiving show.
Yes, to prepare us to give thanks.
Well, I guess we should, we shouldn't just do that on one day.
It seems that we do, and I think you're right. An attitude change is in order.
Today, we're going to talk particularly about how we maybe share the gospel with family and friends who don't share our belief, and we'll get to that in a moment. But speaking of Thanksgiving, I do want to talk about, we've got a great Thanksgiving resource page on our website. There's a number of things that you can find there. For example, there's a podcast from Nancy Lee DeMoss that we put up about intentionally cultivating a spirit of gratitude. We've got something from Sam Crabtree about practicing affirmation. And I know he gives an illustration that, you know, around the Thanksgiving table. And anytime they have family gatherings, they often go around and say, you know, what are you thankful for? And how could you affirm someone else? So.
That's very cool.
I don't want to practice it with you because I don't, you know, I'd have to think about it for a
It would be excessive.
That's true.
It would be excessive.
Yeah, that would be too much. So that's available. And Ann Voskamp, of course, her best-selling book, A Thousand Thanks, there's a podcast that we have from her as well about, you know, just how to find moments of celebration in the midst of life's whatever.
Mm, awesome.
And this one I'm kind of interested in because John Maxwell has some tips on handling conflict. And this seems like appropriate as we get into kind of family celebrations, too. You know, there's always that possibility. And that's a PDF, so you can actually download that and you know, just maybe put it on your fridge or something.
Sure, super easy to print.
Yeah. Then the other we have is going to be a podcast of today's program, and we'll tell you about that in a moment. But when you got together Thanksgiving, was there a big tradition, a big family gathering?
It was interesting you mentioned affirmation because I felt like Thanksgiving was one of the most encouraging times of the year for us. And we were blessed because we didn't have a tremendous amount of conflict around the holidays. Everybody kind of got along. We visited my aunt, who has passed away now, so I think of her often during Thanksgiving. But we'd go – she was a single aunt, and so she treated my sister and I like kids. And we were spoiled exponentially, sure. And it was just a magnificent time. I really, really – was blessed to have that. Do you what comes to your mind?
You know, I think we always had family gatherings, and you know, since we've established our own family and had kids and grandkids now, the big thing is, can we squeeze it in between naps? And of course, we say that it's naps for the kids, but it's more about me. You know, how long can I stay away for it? But
hey, when you were a little kid, did you go around and try to interview people at Thanksgiving dinner? Because I can sort of see that happening.
I don't think I did, okay. No. Right. But I was probably trying to, I would say I was maybe annoyingly precocious, you know, where it's like trying to come up with smart remarks that, you know, weren't always appropriate.
Sounds plausible.
Completely. Well, today's discussion, we're going to focus on when it comes to talking about your faith among family or friends that know you best that don't necessarily share that faith. And in fact, we've got a great story today where we'll hear from Randy Newman, who has experienced this in his own life, and it took years. In fact, we're going to talk about the TLC. You think about tender loving care. Yes, but he has another acronym that we'll build off of that, time, love, and comprehensiveness. So
great.
We'll hear about that. We'll learn about that coming up next as we hear from Randy Newman talking about taking the gospel home. Today, thinking about Thanksgiving, and maybe in the back of your mind, you're just you're a little anxious about this holiday because you know that there may be some conversations that come up with family members or friends who don't share your faith. And, you know, it could just be a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's a lot uncomfortable. And you're feeling like I should say something. I want to honestly represent, you know, my Savior, but I just don't quite know how to do that. Today, we're going to get some very helpful encouragement from my guest, Randy Newman, who is joining us today. Randy has been with the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ for about 25 years almost, and currently serves with Faculty Commons. That's their ministry to university professors, and he ministers on campuses and elsewhere in our nation's capital to students, professors, and policy shapers. He is a Jewish believer in Jesus and has authored a number of books, including Questioning Evangelism, Engaging People's Hearts the Way Jesus Did, and Corner Conversations, Engaging Dialogues About God and Life. And the one that we're referencing today is called Bringing the Gospel Home, Witnessing to Family Members, Close Friends, and Others Who Know You Well. Randy, thanks so much for joining us on Connecting Faith.
Oh, it's great to be with you. Thanks.
I need to hear a little bit about your story. Your parents came to faith many years after you decided that Jesus was your Messiah. And, of course, I guess maybe there's a little more challenge in a Jewish home, but maybe not. Just by way of introduction, tell us a bit about your story.
Well, sure. Well, I think there's challenges everywhere. It's very hard to measure them and give them degrees. Jewish challenges are certainly significant. I don't know which ones are tougher. But I came to faith as a college sophomore, and it was in the midst of wrestling with what is this life all about? What's the point of all of this? I really thought that life might very well just be pointless and absurd and meaningless, which is kind of what my professors in my English classes through the existentialist literature classes I was taking seemed to imply. But I was really looking for some stronger answers. And the whole searching process for me started way back when I was 15. I was seeking to really observe all of the Jewish rituals and commandments tied up with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And I did everything you were supposed to do, and at the end of the holiday, God still seemed pretty far away and distant. And I was really quite disappointed, and I thought, there's got to be some other way, some other method. And that started a long process, which culminated when I was probably close to 20 years old as a sophomore in college.
Is it, I guess you say there's no, I guess, degrees of difficulty probably. I mean, it's all difficult. In fact, I know you talk about in your book, there's a number of helpful books out there, you know, Five Easy Steps or something. Easy is probably not the words we should use when it comes to sharing our faith with our family or unsaved friends.
Well, I'm not. There are a lot of people who want to talk about evangelism and say that it's easy or it's simple or it's just or it's natural or normal, all those kind of things. But it's never felt that way to me. And as I've started sharing with people that I think maybe it's difficult for the majority of Christians who do not have the gift of evangelism, I find that a lot of people feel a certain sense of liberation from that because it doesn't mean they'll give up. In fact, just the opposite. If you know something's going to be difficult or a challenge, well, you sort of, you know, you roll up your sleeves and you take it on as a difficult thing. If you're told it's going to be easy and then you try it and it's not, I think a lot of people quit. They say, well, I guess I just don't have the gift or I don't have the, you know, the calling. So that's about evangelism in general. I just think that's true about any kind of evangelism. When you add all the dynamics of family, all the emotions, all the spiritual attack, because the devil really hates families. That's one of the points I make in the book, that God really has a very, very high value of the family, and so the devil has also a kind of a high value to attack it and to undermine it. So I think there's a lot of things working against us, but that doesn't mean that God isn't able to work through us.
How do we get past that point of sort of taking this on as a project or taking our family on as a project? I mean, it's easy to sort of fall into that mode, isn't it? Say, well, here's something I have to do, and so I'm just going to put together my strategy, and that may or may not be the right way to approach it.
Well, people know when you're taking them on as a project. and they don't like it. They don't like when they're an item on a checklist. So I think it takes a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of asking God to work in you, in us, and through us, and to give us patience and to give us compassion and love for people. And I think a big part of that is, you know, sort of preaching the gospel to yourself first, or reminding yourself of the gospel. How is it that you've come to this point? Is it because you're so brilliant or smart or you figure things out? Or was it a miracle that God chose in his marvelous grace to raise you from the dead? And I think if we remind ourselves of that, it builds in some patience and compassion for people. And then so the whole process then becomes a weaving together of both human effort and supernatural divine intervention, both of those things together.
Talk about, you know, understanding God's grace in our lives. You talk about sort of the guilt that often comes with sharing faith and family dynamics. Let me talk a little about that guilt barrier.
Well, you know, as a Jewish person, I could talk about guilt for a really long time. It's the gift that keeps on giving.
Sure.
A whole lot of us do have a lot of guilt mixed in there. So, you know, none of us really share our faith as boldly or as directly or as sensitively and as lovingly as we should. So I think what we need to do is we need to counter that guilt with the gospel. If, in fact, we haven't been bold enough, it's because we haven't really believed God is big enough, and we need to repent of that and confess that and ask God to cleanse us of that. It's always a danger when we counter guilt with our own self-effort. Okay, I'm guilty of this. All right, I'm going to change this. I'm going to be different. Next time, I'm going to counter it. And then you're just replacing one idol with another, or one trust in a false god with another trust in a false god. So I think what we need to do is, if there have been times that we really legitimately are guilty, we cling to the cross. And if it's false guilt, if it's, you know, the accuser who's throwing these things at us, well, we need to remind him that he's not the source of truth, God's word is, and we trust in what God has said about us.
We're going to talk some more in just a moment with Randy Newman, who's on staff at the Campus Crusade for Christ. He has written several books, including Bringing the Gospel Home, Witnessing to Family Members, Close Friends, and Others Who Know You Well.
Stay tuned. More of the best of Connecting Faith in just moments.
On Wednesday's Faith Radio Mornings, we're going to be talking with Dr. Rona Epstein, and she's going to talk about those who struggle with the insanity of food abuse, but is going to talk about chemistry, specifically the chemical reactions that make food addictive for so many of us.
Then at 7:40, it's tempting as a parent to never let your kid fail, but sometimes it's important to let them make mistakes. We'll hear from John and Kendra Smiley about choosing when to let kids fail and succeed.
Faith Radio Mornings starts at 6 a.m.
Good things come to those who wait. Well, most of the time. At University of Northwestern St. Paul, good things come to those who act now.
If your student is thinking about applying for undergraduate admission to Northwestern, now is the perfect time to apply. Until December 1st, there is no application fee. So why wait? One of our friendly admissions counselors will walk you through the journey. You can start online at unwsp.edu/apply.
University of Northwestern, St. Paul, your life on purpose.
Back now to the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired encore presentation.
The book we're referencing is called Bringing the Gospel Home, Witnessing to Family Members, Close Friends, and Others Who Know You Well. And you might be looking forward to or facing a Thanksgiving weekend with opportunity to have some conversations and like to maybe know how to get started or how to continue those conversations and what they should look like. And Randy Newman's book is a great resource. It's not necessarily a how-to book, I guess, because it talks about some big picture issues about the importance of family and about grace and truth and love and humility and time and all those big topics. And yet through that all, find some wonderful help. Randy, I want to just maybe talk a little bit about what humility looks like to an unbeliever. Let's just start with that, and you know how we approach this conversation. And I guess it's not necessarily just one conversation, although a conversation is important at some point. We can't simply just live it out, right? We need to talk about it at some point, right?
Oh, sure. Yes, evangelism is always involves words. Certainly, our words have to be backed up with actions, of course, but it needs to be both. I wrote a whole chapter on humility because I think there's a lot that goes on under the banner of evangelism that seems very triumphalist. And it stems from the fact that we know that what we have is the truth. God has proclaimed it. His word is truth. He's validated it with things as tangible as the resurrection. And so we're really quite confident that what we have is the truth, and that what people are believing, if they're not believing the gospel, that they're believing something that's false. So that is a starting point, and that's we need that confidence. The trouble is sometimes that can be expressed with an incredible amount of impatience and disrespect. And the crazy thing is that family is the place where we let those guards down the quickest. We seem to be the most impatient with family. And there's a whole host of reasons for that. We've known them the longest. We've been frustrated by them the greatest. And so, we jump right quickly to the, oh, why don't you get this? And so we really need to work hard at asking God to work through us so that we come across as humble and people who we don't think that we came upon this truth because we're so brilliant. It's because God has chosen to reveal it to us. There's a couple of very tangible things that I talk about in the book where it's great to admit when you don't know the answer to a question that they may pose, or when you say something like, boy, that's good. Maybe I need to think about that a little bit. Maybe we could come back to this. So that kind of humility. And then I think also there are ways of showing love to our family members that displays a humility when we care enough to really listen to them, to find out what kind of things they're really interested in, find out, you know, the books they're reading, the movies they're watching, that kind of thing. So there's a whole lot where it's not just the facts of our message. There's also the whole entire tone of our message and the way we deliver it.
In fact, even in some of your evangelism training, you do listening exercises, right?
Yeah, we do that a lot. Whenever I'm doing a couple of hour seminars for churches, you know, it's funny. Most people think they are above average in listening skills. It's kind of funny because that can't really be true if average is what it means. So I think listening is a lot harder than we think it is. I do these listening exercises where I pair people up, and one person talks about anything, and the other person can only ask questions. They can't make comments. They can't add their, oh yeah, me too. I know what you're talking about. Here, listen to my story. And for a lot of people, it's really difficult because they really want to jump in and tell their story. A lot of conversations are not really dialogues; they're simultaneous monologues. And so we need to practice the ability to listen carefully to people. And before we jump in with our statement, you know, we say things like, "Well, now wait a minute. Are you saying? Let me see if I understand what you're saying." Am I understanding you correctly that you're implying this or this? Or sometimes it's not for the sake of clarification. It's just to keep the attention on them. Oh, so tell me more. Or, wow, how did you feel when that happened? Or, boy, what else was going on inside of you? Because a lot of us are just waiting for the other person to stop talking so we can start talking about ourselves. And that really, in a sense, that embodies a very selfish or self-centered perspective rather than a humble, others-oriented perspective.
It was hard for me to keep still here for the last couple minutes, Randy, but I'm just kidding. Maybe. So is less more when it comes to sharing faith then? I mean, especially to family?
Well, it certainly can be, yes. I think, it depends on the situation, depends on what our history has been. But with some families, if we can let them do a little bit more talking and we do a little bit less, I think sometimes that's a good plan. Or we ask enough questions to draw them out so that then when it's our turn to speak, they're willing to give us time. The other thing is, I think we have this old model of evangelism that when we're together face-to-face, we have to say everything then. And, you know, in our day now with Facebook and emails, we can spread out the conversation. We say a few things when we're together, and then we continue it later on in the gradual approach. And I think for some people that may be a better approach rather than the dump truck approach of saying it all at once.
That probably should be our focus most of the time, but, that keep it a long-term process as opposed to sort of just a victory dance. But maybe if it's an aging parent or a loved one, that feels a little different then, doesn't it? I mean, does it make a difference? I think you described the book maybe sort of the alphabet from A to Z, depending on where they are on that continuum, that maybe changes the dynamic.
Sure. Well, you've raised a couple of things. First of all, when you say A to Z, the way I talk about that is sort of a spectrum of where they are and how far they are from understanding the gospel and making a gospel decision. So A would be the furthest person away from the gospel, the most hardened, angry atheist you can imagine, and Z would be the person who's ripe and ready and all they need to, is just to be asked and they're in. And a lot of us have learned how to share our faith with people who are already at letter T, and we just say TUVWXYZ, and there, that's easy. But there's a lot of our relatives who are back at letter M or L or D, and so we might need to move more gradually. That's one. But then there's another factor that you raised, that you mentioned, is about people's ages. And so I have a whole chapter on time, one chapter on time and one chapter on eternity. When people are getting older, we need to probably press the issue a little bit more because they're not going to be alive that much longer. And they know that. They may hide it or they may try to deny it. But so I think sometimes in a personal one-on-one conversation with an elderly parent or grandparent, it's appropriate to say, none of us are getting any younger, and the reality is we're not going to live here on this planet forever. I wonder how much you've really given thought as to what comes next. And so sometimes we ratchet up the importance, even if they're not on the A to Z scale where we'd like them to be, but if they're on the 1 to 100 scale, and they're close to 70, 80, 90 years old, well, we need to kind of move things along quicker.
You mentioned a personal one-on-one conversation. Is it important that we keep those things personal, or is it past the gravy and let's talk about faith?
Well, I don't know about your family, but I think we need to choose carefully. Again, it's the same kind of thing I said before of not just the content, but also the tone of our message. Well, I think also the setting is important. So, some people feel that you can discuss anything in a large group, and with some family dynamics, the best conversations are not going to take place around the dinner table. Some are going to take place one-on-one. So I think there's no formula, and but I think you need to ask those questions of yourself. Now, what kind of conversation would go best? Is it the one-on-one? Is it the small group? Is it the large group? I think a lot of Christians only ask the question of, okay, so what does the Bible say? What is the Bible truth answer? Well, certainly that's where we need to start. But there is also a whole lot of stuff in the book of Proverbs about wisdom, about treating people with respect and dignity, and I don't know. I mean, if I'm in disagreement with someone, I don't think I want to iron out my disagreements in front of 18 witnesses at the dinner table.
Yes, I think that's wise advice. The book is full of wise advice, and I recommend it to you. It's Randy Newman's book, Bringing the Gospel Home, Witnessing to Family Members, Close Friends, and Others Who Know You Well, published by Crossway.
Stay tuned. More of the best of Connecting Faith in just moments. Back now to the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired encore presentation.
And we are connecting with Randy Newman today. Randy is on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and he is author of several books. In fact, he has a blog that he blogs on Sharing Faith. You can check out his website, randydavidnewman.com, randydavidnewman.com. And the book that we're referencing today is called Bringing the Gospel Home, Witnessing to Family Members, Close Friends, and Others Who Know You Well. And Randy, I know from your own personal experience as a Jewish believer, it was a number of years before your mother kind of opened up to the discussion. Maybe we could learn a lesson or two from that experience. So maybe just a little bit more about your story and your family story.
Sure. Well, it might be good for me to pick up where I left off a little bit ago when I said about on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What happened was I tried to make everything work that year on Yom Kippur, and yet God seemed distant and alien. And as I was walking home at the end of the holiday, I looked down and I realized I was wearing dress shoes. And I remembered that the rabbis have this law that you're not supposed to wear dress shoes on Yom Kippur. Not in the Bible, but it's in the rabbinic traditions. And I thought, oh, that's why God seems distant. I wore the wrong shoes. Well, maybe next year I'll get it right. And then I thought, that's ridiculous. That's the stupidest thing in the world. If that's how you get to know God, you got to play with all these rules and remember every little detail. It'll drive you crazy. And so that's when I really started trying to figure out if there's some other way to know God. And that was where I started reading the New Testament. I really started talking to Christians. I read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I really started digging into things, and it was a few years after that I came to faith as a Jewish believer. And of course, as a young, zealous Jewish believer, I witnessed to my parents. I told them how they were wrong, I was right, that Judaism missed it because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I sent them books and videos and everything. And nothing worked. They were just, they were rather patient with me, actually, as I think about it. But I was pretty obnoxious, and I think that that's very common with new believers. And so nothing really worked, and I just tried, you know, praying and sending things. And at some point, I gave up hope. I'm sorry to admit this, but I have to be honest. I think I just quit praying and quit expecting God to work. I guess my parents and my family are just not on his list, which is a terrible thing. But, you know, God is more gracious than we are faithful and persistent and consistent. And God was working in my parents' hearts anyway. And at one point, when my mother was in her early 70s, and I guess I'd been a believer for, at least 20 years, I got into this great conversation with my mother on the phone, and she was telling me about a funeral she had gone to, a funeral of a man who was a pretty angry atheist who died, and it was a terrible thing. And my mother said, well, at least now that he's gone, he's in a better place. And I wanted to preach a whole sermon about the fact that, no, I don't think he is in a better place. But instead of preaching a sermon, I asked a question, and I said, well, Mom, how do you know that? And she said, how do I know what? I said, how do you know he's in a better place? And it was this very long, awkward, very difficult pause. And eventually she finally said, well, I guess I really don't know that. And that was wonderful news to me, because up until that point, nothing had ever quite shaken up my mother's beliefs. But that question did it, and that started her on a real searching process. And she started reading the New Testament and started reading books and different things. And several years later, after a whole lot of dialogue back and forth between us, and most importantly with some interaction that she had with some believers her own age, so my mother came to faith at age 75.
That's a powerful story, and I guess a reminder for all of us that, as you said, God is more faithful than we are, more patient than we are faithful, I guess.
Yeah. So I tell that story at the beginning of the book of the witnessing the family, the bringing the gospel home, because I wanted to encourage people that even after 25 years of witnessing and then quitting and then starting again and praying and quitting and starting again and asking some questions, God can work even in a 75-year-old Jewish mother. And then as I was working on the book, I talked to a whole lot of people who saw some great things happen in their parents and grandparents' lives as they got older. I mean, sometimes we think, oh, someone in their 80s, it's too late. But it's not too late for God. I mean, he's not thwarted by such limitations.
Randy, it's just encouraging just to hear you remind us of that truth and to hopefully encourage listeners today that they can be continuing to pray and to not give up. And I know we need to talk about how important prayer is to the process. You also describe evangelism something like cooking, and I wonder if you'd just explain a little bit more about that.
When I was writing that, I don't know whether people would get what I was trying to say, but when we follow a recipe, there's always two parts of a recipe. The top part is just the list of ingredients, and the bottom part is more the procedure. So, the top part is, one cup of sugar, one cup of milk, one cup of flour. But if all you have is the ingredients and you don't know how to mix them together or what to do with them, you probably throw them in a big bowl and, pray or something. So the bottom part of the recipe is really, really important. Mix these three ingredients together and set them aside and let them, marinate and put these two ingredients together, but put them in the refrigerator and then preheat the oven and mix these things together, let it stand for 10 minutes before you put it in. It's all that kind of procedure stuff. And I think a whole lot of us think of evangelism as only the top part of a recipe. Well, if I just say these five pieces of theological truth, if I just convey to people the truth, God loves them, God sent his son to die for them, they're sinful, they need forgiveness, they need to individually place their faith and trust in Jesus, they need to receive him as their Lord. And if I just communicate those pieces, that's all I need to do. But the truth is, sometimes it's more like the procedure part of the recipe. And so sometimes we think, I think my relative needs to wrestle with the fact that God is both loving and holy. And maybe I need to just kind of let them wrestle with that until they go, wait a minute, how could he be both? Because only when someone's frustrated by how can he be both does the gospel contribute a resolution to a problem. Or maybe people are stuck back at, well, Christians are all a bunch of know-it-alls who never really listen. So maybe the preheating of the oven might be, well, let me just be nice to this relative and listen to them and show them that I care about them. Just long enough until they go, wait a minute, why are you being so nice? All right, now we can move forward. So I think that there's just a whole lot of pre-evangelism and setting of the environment in which the evangelism takes place. I tell a pretty long story that I weave throughout the book, actually, about with my youngest son. My youngest son rebelled and went far away from the Lord when he was 16, 17 years old. He actually got involved in drugs, and we actually had to send him away to one of these boarding schools. It was a terrible thing. He's come to the Lord now and is doing great. But at some point, I had to stop preaching, and I had to stop beating the drum of religion, and I had to step back, and I had to say, you know what? I don't think I'm expressing love to my son in a way that he feels loved. And I had to find ways to do that. So that's the pre-evangelism. And I watched a whole lot of episodes of Seinfeld with him, and I watched the entire series of the Lord of the Rings DVDs with him, and I went to a couple of movies with him, and I needed to enter into his world where I could, that had nothing to do with religion. I had to show him that I really loved him and that I cared about him That was the that had to soften the way for the message that would come later. And so I shared that story in the book with the hopes that people will say, maybe I need to step back from this and look at, all right, what's the combining of the ingredients step before I throw this whole mess into the oven?
Now, Diane, one of our callers, said asked you to comment on that that saying, you know, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And I think that's obviously these go hand in hand, right?
Yeah, yeah, I think so. I'm always a little bit nervous, though, when people use these kind of cliches and stories as if they're all exclusive, you know. Well, they, you know, you can't say anything until they know that you care. Well, how do you measure that? It's not as if so that's where it's not like a recipe, because with a recipe, with the procedure, you know when you've done that step. And you know that you're, you know, ready to move on. Well, it's not quite that simple with people, you know. So I want to be careful that I don't make it this, you know, totally exclusive. Oh, don't move on to step three until you're absolutely certain that step two is taken care of, because it's hard to measure those things.
You know, you do talk about grace and truth, and that, you know, we live in a world of that is all about accommodating and tolerance. So there is a line that we cross at some point. But so, you know, and I guess we're obviously always more on the truth side, aren't we? We want to make sure we're bringing people to that place.
Boy, it's a tricky balance, isn't it? You know, we feel, well, I don't know if we totally understand either of those categories, grace and truth, as well as we should. When you pit them against each other, that's really a problem, because grace is certainly not any kind of a limitation of truth, no, certainly not. And grace is certainly not a compromise of truth, but I think that's the way some people think of it. It's that we have to express and even feel that the truth of our message is a gracious message. And finding ways to express that, I think, is a little bit more, it takes a little bit more thought and reflection other than, well, hey, you just need to believe these things, and here they are. Come on. What are you waiting for?
We like things simple and clean, I guess, or, you know, in our minds, anyway.
I hope people don't hear me as I'm saying that it's complicated in the sense of convoluted and so, you know, so messy no one can ever figure it out. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't think you deal with people the way you deal with a checklist, or the way, you know, you repair an automobile. You know, I mean, you know, you sometimes. Sometimes, you know, you can see these YouTube videos about, you know, how to change a battery on a car. Unscrew this, be sure to take this out, you know, put this in. Well, that works with some things with cars, although with me, not so well. But with people, it's more of an interchange with a person. And so we listen to what they say, we watch their face, we listen to their tone of voice. Sometimes we zero in on the emotion, sometimes we zero in more on the truth or the words that they're saying. Sometimes we say, wow, this is really upsetting to you. Or sometimes we say, is that a real question? Doesn't sound to me like you're asking me a real question. Or do you really care about this? Or and sometimes it's, I really want you to get this, not because I'm trying to sell you something. I just think it's the most wonderful thing in the world.
Asking questions at the right time can be so appropriate and important. And we're getting some good answers to our questions today with Randy Newman. Randy's written a book called Bringing the Gospel Home, Witnessing to Family Members, Close Friends, and Others Who Know You Well. It's published by Crossway, and it's recommended reading. And it's something that we want to talk about here as we head into the holiday. There may be opportunities for you to continue that conversation.
Thanks for joining us for the Best of Connecting Faith. More in just a moment.
If this is the year that you've decided to take a serious, in-depth look at the Bible, visit MyFaithRadio.com and sign up to win the MacArthur Study Bible. Dr. John MacArthur has compiled more than 20,000 study notes to create the MacArthur Study Bible. we will be giving away one Bible each month. Visit our website, myfaithradio.com, and click on Study Bible Giveaway.
If you wanted to encourage someone far away a couple of hundred years ago, you might have to work pretty hard.
But thankfully, it's 2013. And real encouragement is now just a cell phone or computer screen away when you join My Faith Radio on Twitter.
It's your 24/7, 365 dose of the very latest in connecting your faith to your life. Find wisdom, insight, and be reminded that you're not alone.
Connect with Faith Radio on Twitter. Just look for My Faith Radio on Twitter.com.
Welcome back to an encore presentation, The Best of Connecting Faith, on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired program.
Randy Newman is my guest, who is a staff member with Campus Crusade for Christ. He serves with the Faculty Commons as their ministry to university professors and has written several books, including Bringing the Gospel Home. He also writes regularly on his blog website, randydavidnewman.com. And Randy, you give an illustration. I want to talk about an example where a violinist was playing in the subway, and there was a great line there that caught my attention as he talked about art without a frame.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, this was a pretty famous story that in the Washington, D.C. area, because the Washington Post ran a pretty lengthy report of it after it happened. Joshua Bell, the great violinist, one of the greatest violinists, played for a couple of hours in the metro, the subway of Washington, D.C., and they wanted to see an experiment of someone playing so well, such a beautiful instrument, such beautiful music, whether people would notice. And what they found was that people really didn't notice. People were rushing on their way. And at first, you thought the way the story was going was, isn't this terrible? You know, our culture doesn't value the arts, and we don't really know how to appreciate good music. But the guy who wrote the article was more astute than that, and what he concluded was the problem was the setting. You don't expect to find someone as brilliant as Joshua Bell playing a Stradivarius violin in the subway. It's just the wrong setting. And so they said it was like art without a frame. It was just not the place that you expected, or the environment that you expected such a beautiful masterpiece. And I thought about that. I think that in some ways, a lot of us preach the gospel to family or to friends or to other people in an environment of cold, uncaring. All I want to do is convince you of a bunch of abstract facts. And so our art of the gospel doesn't fit the setting in which we're placing it. And so I included that in the chapter, I think, on the chapter of love, that we need to find a way to create or contribute to an environment of love in which we speak the gospel.
But you also talk about the importance of, you know, I guess having the grace as opposed to the truth, and you quote that poem from Emily Dickinson, which is a wonderful poem, and Eugene Peterson wrote a book by the title "Tell It Slant." But just maybe the question is, can we share God's grace straight on?
Well, I think we certainly can, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the way we should always do it. With a lot of our family members, we need to come in sort of the side door. So you know, Dickinson's poem is, you know, "Tell It Slant." Because the truth is too profound, it's too blinding. And I think with a lot of family, we need to, rather than hit them over the head with this message of, you know, believe this and you'll go to heaven, reject it and you'll go to hell. But if you come in slant from the side, you might say, well, here's my thinking about marriage. Here's my thinking about money. Here's my thinking about how we should live together in a society where there's people of different beliefs. In other words, we talk about the gospel's all-comprehensiveness, how the gospel affects the way we see all of life. And I think for some people, well, first of all, I think a lot of people have their guard up. You know, they're ready for us to preach that religious sermon. Oh, here he comes. He's going to talk about Jesus. But they let their guard down a little bit if you're talking about, you know, how you deal with economic uncertainty, how you deal with tensions in marriage, how you deal with a child who's gone the wrong way. And you, then you talk about the grace that you found in Christ. So I talk about, toward the end of the book, I say, I think witnessing to family takes time, it takes love, and it takes comprehensiveness. We need to come at the gospel not just as a simplistic message of believe this and you'll have eternal life, but you'll see all of life from a different vantage point, a vantage point of grace and truth and love and those kind of things.
Say a word about prayer and then how the Holy Spirit leads. I mean, did you feel led to speak when, you know, in those conversations with your mother, for example, and you said you would have loved to preach, you held back, but talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer.
Well, you know, evangelism is this amazing intersection of both the human and the divine. God uses people to accomplish his goals. So there's God at work of drawing people, of raising people from the dead, of opening up their blind eyes. But then he uses people, you know, to proclaim truth and to ask questions and to use reason and logic. And so it's both. And so prayer reminds us that it's not all up to us. In fact, it's not up to us very much at all. But yet God does use us. So, you know, we pray for people and we say, God, would you work in their heart? Would you make the gospel something that they would hunger for? And while I'm praying, Lord, would you give me boldness? Would you give me wisdom about what to say, what not to say? Would you give me love and compassion for the people? And so it's prayer is that place where we realize both the human dimension and the divine dimension. And then as far as the leading of the Holy Spirit, yes, I think that's very important, although I hope people don't wait for, you know, some electric shock or something. You know, I think the call to proclaim truth is always out there. But I do think it takes a whole lot of walking with the Lord, keeping in step with the Spirit. Lord, do I press this stronger or do I ease up? Do I listen more or do I speak more? Do I confront? Do I share my own personal experiences? A whole lot of different ways we can come about it. And I think, you know, sometimes in some situations we need to be stronger, bolder. In other situations, we need to be more leaning back. And all of us need to pursue something far more important than just what we're comfortable doing. Our comfort is not the main goal. We're always asking the Lord to guide us and show us and to lead us.
I'm wondering, would you just take a moment to offer a prayer on our behalf and on the behalf of listeners and their family members who yet haven't come to that place of putting their trust in Christ?
Sure. It would be a great privilege. Our Father, we marvel that we can call you Father. It's only because of your grace and your Son's shed blood on our behalf that we can call you Father. We pray for these people that we're related to and that we're friends with who don't know you. Would you work and draw them to yourself? Would you open up their eyes? Would you open up their hearts? And would you bring the gospel to them in a whole variety of ways? And would you use us in the process? And may it be that this weekend, as we gather for Thanksgiving, and in the coming weeks as we gather for Christmas and other family gatherings, that you will open up doors and hearts and minds for the gospel to go forth. Give us hope in the midst of the process. Give us trust in you to do what only you can do. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Time, love, and comprehensiveness. Those will be our words. The charge we'll take away today, Randy. Thanks so much for your good encouragement today and the writing. The book is called Bringing the Gospel Home, Witnessing to Family Members, Close Friends, and Others Who Know You Well. You'll find it a good resource just in general about how we communicate this most precious faith, and it's published by Crossway. You can find out more. Randy writes pretty regularly on your blog, right, on sharing faith, right?
Well, I wish the word regularly really did apply, but occasionally.
Sure. Yeah, you might. If you check it as often as you check your other email, you might see something new there once in a while, and it'll seem fresh and wonderful. Randy Newman, randydavidnewman.com is the website, randydavidnewman.com. And hey, Randy, we wish you a great week ahead, and wish you blessings with family and friends, whatever you have going on.
Thank you.
I hope you found our conversation with Randy Newman beneficial today as we talk about bringing the gospel home. You can find out more about Randy's writings and encouragement on his website, randydavidnewman.com. We always love to hear your story. Maybe there's someone in your family that you are praying for, have been talking to about your faith, and you'd love to tell us about it, and maybe add them to our prayer list. You can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and you can click on Prayer Works to leave a prayer request, or you can tell us your story by going on our Faith Line. That's a 24-hour voicemail box at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484, and you press 2 to leave a message. Maybe you are listening today, but you've yet to respond to family or friends' invitation to consider Jesus. Could we just offer this 60-second invitation once again?
If you are a married woman, chances are your husband proposed to you by asking the question, "Will you marry me?" In that emotion-filled moment, your beloved waited for the answer that would change your lives forever. There's someone else who loves you very much, who has dramatically declared his love for you, and whose offer of a lifelong relationship requires an answer. That person is Jesus. He showed his love for you when he died on the cross to pay for every wrong thing you have ever done. He rose from the dead so you could belong to him forever. And now he awaits your response to his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. The Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Learn how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus. Call 888-NEED-HIM. He's waiting for you to say yes. Call 888-NEED-HIM or visit needhim.org.
Again, that number is 1-888-NEED-HIM. I encourage you to call it 888-NEED-HIM. And thank you for listening to Connecting Faith. You can always hear this broadcast again or share it with a friend on the podcast by going to our website, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.
This has been the Best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. To hear more engaging discussions on the intersection of faith and life, head to myfaithradio.com and click Connecting Faith.